get overcome with some kind of an illness. And we don't need to go into the detail of what the most common illness is, but you can probably imagine that. But I have had malaria, and I have had dengue fever. But this last time when I was in Nakuru, in East Africa, in the country of Kenya, I got infected big time. And it wasn't with some horrible disease, but I got infected with rhythm. I was in this church with hundreds of people, but I tell you, when those Kenyan people sing, I mean, rhythm just vibrates throughout their body. When we think of King David coming back into Jerusalem, and he was dancing before the Lord as they led the ark into Jerusalem, and he was despised by Michael, Saul's daughter, and said, you know, you've made a terrible display of yourself. David was excited as he was celebrating that God's presence was coming back to Jerusalem. I tell you, God's presence was in this African church. It was absolutely incredible. Then 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in Entebbe in Uganda. Last week, I was speaking in Bellingham, Washington, and I'm pinching myself. I'm here in Auckland, New Zealand, and it's just a delight to be here. It truly is. From an early age here in New Zealand, I grew up with a love for birds, and I just was fascinated by the birds, the various antics, and so on and so forth. And down in the annals of history in New Zealand, I'm down there, and I don't know if the record has been beaten, and it wasn't an Olympic record, but I was the youngest member of the Ornithological Society of New Zealand, and ornithology is the study of birds. And I remember when I became a member, I was still 11 years of age, and the secretary of the society, we were living in Hastings at the time, wrote a letter to me, a letter to exhort me and encourage me, and he said, you are the youngest member of our society, and I hope that you will maintain your interest in the study of birds for the rest of your life, and that that interest will not wane. Well, I've always had that interest, excepting that when I turned 16 years of age, I transferred my interest from the feathered variety of birds to those that wore skirts and blouses. But it's been of an interest. Nonetheless, as I've maintained that interest, it's because of that that after many, many years and some 30 visits to China, that I decided one day when I had a few hours to spare and I was in the city of Beijing that I wanted to visit the Beijing Bird Market. And if anybody here this morning is from Beijing, you're probably familiar with that market. And I found out where it was. I got on the subway train, went to the market, and I had pent up anticipation as I made my way down to the thoroughfare to where it was located. But it turned out to be one of the most gut-wrenching, troubling visits to any market anywhere in the world. Because as I walked through the various alleyways, looking at all of the stalls where these vendors were selling birds, it really troubled me that there were literally hundreds and hundreds of birds crowded in tiny little enclosures, gasping for air in that acrid, smoky, humid, oppressive condition, and it was absolutely horrible. It really bothered me. But it was that experience one October morning in Beijing that got me to thinking about something in the Word of God that talked about the condition of these birds and what could be done, and that was the topic of redemption. How could freedom from captivity be achieved for all of those caged birds in that market in Beijing? And those birds are not unlike many a soul today who is held captive to sin and addiction. The person who has constant troubling emotional distress, both in the present and as they think about the future and the unknown, they don't know what to do about it. The individual whose conscience cripples them with despair because they continue to be troubled by their past misdemeanors and the things that they have done wrong. How can anyone held captive to any of these conditions ever be free? And there are people all around us and throughout the world, and helping them and reaching them, that's what Missions Month here at IBC is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels is our being, our person, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, there are three key points that I would like us to notice in this verse this morning that I think will be helpful to us in understanding God's purpose for us in mission. First of all, we have the knowledge of God's presence within our hearts. That's what it says. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the doom and the despair of living is lifted, it is gone. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit, thereby confirming that we are a child of God. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing that takes place is that the presence of Christ becomes resident within us, and we have this treasure. We have the presence of God. We have the knowledge that we are me again. I'm on. I got a call from a church leader in somewhere in China, and he said, Peter, he said, I would like you to perform a baptism. He said, we've talked about it together, and we would like you to do that. And I said to the brother, I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, I'm not willing to baptize anybody. And he said, well, why not? And I said, well, just think about it for a moment. I'm a Westerner. Not only am I a Westerner, I'm not a tall, dark, handsome Westerner. I'm one of these short, fair, handicapped Westerners, and I stick out. And people will think that this person or persons who are being baptized are wanting to embrace a Western religion. And Christianity, having faith in Jesus Christ, is not Western. It's God's love for the world. And I said, so I think it would be misunderstood and it would not be helpful. And he said, well, I disagree with you. I would really like you to pray about it and reconsider. And I said, okay, I'll pray about it, but call me back. So he called me back a few hours later and he said, so Peter, he said, are you going to do the baptism for us? And I said, no, I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And I repeated the reasons why. So that was the matter settled, I thought, until the next morning I got a call again from this brother, and he said, we've been praying last night and we really feel it's important that you conduct this baptism. And I said, look, I understand what you're saying. He said, look, you just have to trust us. You have to believe us that we think that this is the right thing to do, and leave the consequence of that and what you think others will think, just leave that to us. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I have to trust them. They know best. It's their country. It's their culture. It's their people. It's the fellowship of this church. And for whatever reason, they think that this foreigner should conduct this baptism. And so I agreed to it. I was in the home of another church leader and his family having lunch that day, and I received a call from this other brother, and he said, well, the baptism is going to take place tonight. He said, we will pick you up about 6 o'clock outside the complex where you're visiting today. And so about that time, they arrived. They drove up in a car. There was a man driving the car and a very attractive woman sitting in the passenger seat. And then this other couple that had invited me to do the baptism were sitting in the back seat. And so they opened the door, I got in with them, and they said, we can talk freely because the couple that are in the front, they don't understand any English. And so you don't have to worry at all about the conversation, although they did introduce me. As we started to drive away, they said, we need to tell you something. The person who is driving the car is the person who is going to be baptized. The person who is sitting next to him, the woman, she is going to be baptized next week, but she's going to be baptized in the fellowship of her church. We're going to go to a restaurant, and there you will be able to talk to the man that is being baptized, but we need to tell you that when we get to the restaurant, do not be alarmed if there are many, many people who suddenly crowd around and people start taking photographs, because the person who is driving the car is a famous actor here in China. And I thought, oh my, what have I got myself into? So we arrived at the restaurant. As it turned out, there wasn't any great fuss, but we went up stairs in this restaurant into a private room, and there was this couple who had invited me, this actor and his actress girlfriend, just the five of us, and we were going to have this visit together. As it turned out, the reason for the urgency in that specific night for the baptism was that they had both just flown in that day from Egypt, where they had been filming some film, and then the next morning, the man who was going to be baptized was having to fly out to another part of China to continue filming some other movie that he was appearing in. And so we went into the restaurant, we sat down at the table, we had some small talk for a few moments, and then I started to ask this actor, this brother, some questions. I wanted to know when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, how that occurred, and then why he wanted to be baptized, and why that was important to him, and why he felt the need to be baptized. And so we went through all of that, and all of the answers were good. I had no question at all about the fact that he had given his life to Christ, and that he was in the family of God. That's wonderful, thank you. And but then I said to him, and I have to watch that I don't give you his name, but then I said to him, I said, you know, if you are baptized this evening, what you are saying, both to this young woman, your girlfriend, and to this other couple, and to me, is you are saying, I am finished with my old way of life, the way that I used to live, the things that I used to do, the things that I used to speak about, the things that I get involved in that were not pleasing to God, those things are now in the past. And by being baptized, I'm saying that I am putting those things behind me, those are buried, and as I come up out of the water, I'm going to live a new life and a different life before everybody that I know. Do you understand that? And he said, yes. He said, I understand that. I said, well, do you know what that's going to mean in your profession? It could be that next week some director gets in contact with you and says to him, I would like you to take the leading role in this new movie. I'm going to send the script to you. And so the script is sent to you, and as you read through it, and you look at the character play that you have to portray as the leading actor in this movie, you discover that there are some things that are going to take place in this movie that are dishonoring to the Lord. You're going to have to act out some scenes that would be an offense to the holiness of God. You may have to act out some immoral scene, or you may be involved in some dialogue or portraying a deceptive character. And the Word of God says that we shouldn't even talk about the things that men and women do in secret. I said, do you understand that? What do you think the consequence of that would be? He said, well, if I read that and I had to portray these things in a character role, he said, as a Christian, I would have to say no. And I said, are you prepared to do that? Because if you were baptized, you're saying, I'm done with the old way of life. He said, yes, I am. I said, well, what say then you say no? A couple of weeks later, you're given another script by another director, and the same thing, you have to say no. If you do that, and there's a third time within a space of time, word will get around very quickly that you have made those choices, and you could lose your career. and you would no longer be considered as an actor in demand. Nobody would want you to play any role because you're just unwilling to do so. Are you prepared to do that? And he said, yes. He said, I am. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8 says, he knew the choice and the implications. He said, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Because you see, the Apostle Paul, like this actor, discovered that when he had the knowledge of God's presence in his heart, that life was different and a change had taken place. I followed on a little further. I said to this brother, I said, well, are you, in addition to that, are you willing to allow me or this couple, these church leaders, them or your girlfriend, because we are the ones that know and we are the ones that are witnessing your baptism today, are you giving us the freedom at any time in the future to come up to you and say, look, I observed that you were saying this or you did this or I heard rumor that you were involved in some other thing and confront you with your lifestyle and to say, look, you were baptized. That's not the way a Christian lives. Are you prepared to allow us and give us the permission to do that? And he said, yes. And those of you here this morning who are Chinese, you understand that culturally, if somebody is up here and you are down here, so to speak, in terms of your place in society, you don't confront somebody up there like that. I mean, that is cultural suicide. But he said, I give you the permission to do that because his life had been transformed. So we then had dinner. We spent all of that, because it's all through an interpreter, took about 3.5 hours. And then at 12:45 that evening, we're in the car going somewhere in that city in China, and we roll up to a hotel, and they go in there. They rented a room for an hour so that we could use a bathtub to be able to perform this baptism. Now, that's not the end of the story. I was back in China a few months ago, and I was in that same city, and believe it or not, I got a call from the same church leader and said, Peter, we heard that you're in town or in the city. We'd like you to perform another baptism. What do you think my answer was? He said, I know what you're going to say, but just believe us like before. We believe that it's something you need to do. What the postscript was to that first baptism was, I got a call the next day from the brother that asked me to do that, and he said, Peter, do you understand why it was important for you to conduct that baptism? And I said, I think so, but I would like for you to explain it to me. He said, because you were a foreigner, you had a freedom to confront this brother and say things to him that we don't have the freedom to say. In our culture, we are inhibited and we would not be able to address him in the way that you did. But because you were a foreigner, you had the freedom to do it. You know, I thought about that during that day after I received that call back, and I thought, Lord, what a privilege. Who am I? Just a little peon, and here I am in this foreign country, and God gives me that privilege. It was only a baptism. You don't know what God can do with your life and in your life and through your life if you will just open your heart and your life to Him and allow Him to work through you. The postscript was, I get this call. So we go to a hotel to have lunch. Wasn't it night this time? But it was the same thing all over again. And here I meet this man, and he wants to be baptized. He's an actor. And I said to him, tell me the story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I was filming on location about 4 months ago. And he said, the person who was the lead actor, he was different from any other actor or any other actress that I had ever encountered. He was patient, and he was kind, and he was caring. And in the role that I was playing against him, he actually helped tutor me help me understand how I could play that role better. And I thought to myself, he said, I just couldn't understand this, because people, especially people in the lead role, they don't do anything like that. And he said, so when we had a recess, when we had a break, and we were having some refreshments, I said to him, I said, Mr., and he mentioned his name, he said, do you mind if I ask you a question? And he wanted to inquire why he was so different. And this man, the first man who was baptized, he then told him, he said, I am a Christian, and Jesus Christ changed my life. Would you like me to tell you about what occurred? And so he shared his testimony, and some days later, he led this other actor to faith in Jesus Christ, and he became part of the family of God. And I had the privilege of baptizing the second generation in the same hotel at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was fascinating. When I left there, and you could pray with me, I would love the privilege to be able to baptize a third generation from that. Isn't it amazing? I mean, that's just something simple. You could do that. You don't have to have any special education or whatever. If you have faith in Christ and the presence of Jesus in your life, you can share that with others, and other people's lives can be transformed. And so, I entitled this morning's message, Let Your Treasure Sparkle. First of all, we have the knowledge of God's presence in our hearts. Secondly, we have the redemptive experience to share. Remember, it says, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness who has shone in your hearts. And that is where the bird market in Beijing will help bring a personal understanding of the richness of this treasure which we hold, and we should all be compelled to share. So what does the word that is translated in English, redemption, really mean? Throughout the New Testament, you read the word redemption. That's in the English language, but it's actually translated from three different Greek words in which the New Testament in the Bible was originally written. And the problem with the English language, although we can explain and help you understand the word redemption, it is somewhat incomplete in and of itself, because it actually is the blending of three different words that are used in the Greek language that are translated just singularly English wherever they occur in the New Testament. The first word, the first Greek word, and you don't have to remember this, this is not a Greek lesson, it's the word agorazo, which means to purchase, as in to go to a market and purchase something, or to go to a pawn shop and get something back. I know I have a friend who actually lives in Bellingham, Washington, where I was speaking last week, who is a building contractor. And I saw him one Friday, and when I saw him, I said, hey, aren't you working today? He said, no, he said, I can't work today. He said, I needed money for the weekend, so I went to a pawn shop, and I sold my tools. And I said to him, well, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? He said, well, I needed the money for the weekend. And he said, next week, I know I'm going to get paid from a job that I did 2 or 3 weeks ago, and so I can go back to the pawn shop, and I can get my tools back at a 20% premium. So let's say he got $500 for his tools. It means that to get his tools back, he had to pay $600. Now, to me, that's just kind of dumb. I wouldn't do something like that. I'd say, okay, I got to tough it out on the weekend, and if I don't have money to spend, I don't have money to spend. That's just the way it is. But that's what the initial meaning of the word redemption means, to purchase something back. And in Revelation 5:9, the use of that word, agorazo in Greek, is translated this. It says, you, Jesus, were slain and have redeemed us, purchased us for God by your blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. I remember visiting here sometime in the last few years, and Pastor Ken made a comment one Sunday morning, there are X number of nationalities that are represented in this congregation. I don't remember what the number was, But here you have a representation of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And what it tells us there is that a change of ownership has taken place because the purchase price has been paid. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "For you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so we have the knowledge of God's presence in our hearts. Secondly, we have that redemptive experience to share. So let's go back to the bird market in Beijing. I'm walking around looking at all of these birds, and I'm horribly disturbed as I look at them crammed into little cages. It was just terrible. It really, really bothered me. It seemed to be so cruel. But let's say as I was looking around at all of those vendors, I decided that I wanted to buy 2 cages of these birds. And so I look at them and I choose 2 particular cages, and they're small birds, but there's about 30 birds crammed into a tiny little cage. And we negotiate a price, and over there, as those that are from there, you know, you've got to do a lot of negotiating. And they think because you're a foreigner, you're going to pay a high price. But I was born in Scotland, so I only ever want to pay a low price. Sutherland, for those that want to know what Scottish is and Chinese. But anyway, so I purchased 2 of these cages, about 30 birds each. I pay the money to the vendor. I tell him I want a receipt. He writes out a receipt. He gives it to me. I tell him I want the cages as well, and I pay the amount, and he hands them to me. And so here I have these 2 cages, 60 birds, 30 in each, and I have redeemed them. I've purchased them out of that market, and they now belong to me. And so I begin to walk down all the aisles where all the little stalls are, and I'm swinging the cages as the birds are hanging on for grim death, thinking they're gonna die. And what has happened? There's a change of ownership that has taken place, but that is all, because they're still there in the market, are they not? Even though I am now the owner and I'm holding the cages. And that's where the word redemption, where it's translated into English from 3 different Greek words, there is an incompleteness in it in conveying the full understanding of what the Word of God means. The second word is the word luotro, which means to loosen and to set free. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has purchased our redemption, but then he has removed us from the kingdom of Satan. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." And so not only has a change of ownership taken place, but he has rescued us from Satan's domain. He has lifted us out of Satan's control. And so I have my birds in the bird market, but it will only prove that redemption has truly taken place if I take these birds and I actually walk out of the market, if I remove them from that acrid, smoky, oppressive, humid condition, and I take them outside. And can you just imagine those 30 little birds in each cage begin to twitter as they see the ray of the sun shine, and on the one day in the 365 days of the year when there are clear skies in Beijing and there's no pollution, they smell and they breathe in fresh air, and it just seems to be wonderful. Well, that's the second step in the redemptive process. Christ has not only redeemed us and paid the purchase price so that we can be forgiven and we can receive eternal life, but he has taken us out of Satan's domain and placed them into God's family. Titus 2:13, "Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people," and note this last phrase, "zealous for good works," because that's what introduces then the responsibility of redeemed people, the responsibility that we have to be the sharer of good news with others. 3 weeks ago, when I was in Kenya, in Nakuru, I met a young boy just 10 years of age who was from Pokot, which is in the northwestern part of Kenya. And if you know anything about most of the African countries, most of the African countries within themselves, they all understand that they belong to specific tribes within the country. The Pokot are known as rather cantankerous, rebellious, fearsome warriors in the northwest part of Kenya. And this young boy was nicknamed the gangster of his village. He had actually, as a 10-year-old, had crept up on an army officer and stole the army officer's gun. If there was any stealing that went on or any damage or vandalism that took place in the village, it was this young boy who was always blamed because he was the most likely suspect who would have done that. But through the organization that I'm involved with, he just a few weeks earlier had come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior when he had been taught the wonderful news of the gospel. And his life was dramatically changed. People could no longer believe that the gangster, as he was nicknamed, was now the village angel, because Jesus had changed him. And what had happened was he had been lifted out of that dark place of sin and rebellion, and he had been put into a position of freedom and life and a future. And so it is with us. John 8:36, therefore the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so the last step in the redemptive process is then when we are made free, and that is the third Greek word that is translated redemption. And so I walk out of the market, I have the cages with the birds, they can smell the fresh air, they feel the breeze, the acrid smoke is all gone, and they think this is wonderful, but they're still in a cage. All of them, 60 of them, 30 in each cage. It would only be if I took them down into the subway and then went out on the subway to the Dongzhimen railway station or subway station in Beijing and then got a bus that I know that you can catch that will take you out into the countryside. And so as I would go there, take these two cages, go out into the countryside, get off the bus, walk up into the rolling hills and the meadows with the trees and the grasslands, and then open those cages and let those birds go free. My, would that not be a wonderful experience for those birds? I wish that day I could have, I mean, I didn't buy any birds, but I wish I could have bought all of those birds and found a way to transport them to a place where they could be given their freedom. And when Christ died on the cross, he died that people may receive freedom, that they may receive freedom. And we have that redemptive experience to share, and we are then empowered. The third point that I noticed in that verse that we read is that we are empowered then as Christ's ambassadors. We have the responsibility then to show off the treasure that is within us through what Christ did for us. So what do you think God has for you to do? I was in another city in China one day, and I'm not here to talk about China, it's just that these are the stories that for whatever reason I'm sharing with you this morning, that hopefully will motivate you to know that you can be used by God. He may not want you to go to Nakuru, as I was 3 weeks ago, speaking to a group with hundreds and hundreds of people. That may not be your giftedness. That may not be where you are most comfortable. But you could have performed a baptism, or you could be sitting in a Starbucks coffee shop in Beijing, as I did one day with a young woman that I had been asked if I would contact and visit with. The email that I had received giving me her mobile phone number said that this person had come to know Jesus when she was at university in my city. She had gone to a foreign country to do a graduate degree. And while she was there, through some Christian group in the university, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. and she had gone back to China, to her homeland, but she had been unable to find any other Christian group. I don't know why, but she had been unable to. And they said, maybe you could help her. And so I called her on the phone. She spoke reasonably good English, and we agreed to meet in a Starbucks. And so when she came in and we sat down, I asked her to share with me how she had come to faith in Christ. And she told me her faith journey, how she came to know Jesus. And then I said, I understand that since you returned to China and you're now looking for work and so forth, you've been here for several weeks, but you have not been able to make contact with any other Christian group. You haven't found the fellowship of church, which in a way is quite amazing. I remember being in one tall, high-rise building, and I was meeting a Christian brother and sister there, and they said, oh, our church meets in this building. And I said, oh, whereabouts? So they met in an apartment in this particular building. It turned out in that building there were at least seven churches that met in that building. And I said, so when you get in the elevator and you know, on the weekend and you're going to go to a church service, how do you know what floor to get off, and how do you know who's going to what church? And it's interesting because here we will say to people, well, what church do you attend? That just isn't talked about there. They have their own fellowship, and that's what they're part of. And so I couldn't understand why she was unable to find any other Christian. And so I said, you know, somebody had asked if maybe I would be able to help you. And so she said, that's correct. So I called a church leader on the phone, a woman, and I explained to her what I was doing and why I was there in that Starbucks. And I said, I think you would be able to help this young woman find a fellowship where she can be part of a group of the fellowship of Christians there in her home city in China. And then I handed my mobile phone to this young woman that I was meeting with. The two of them chatted together, and as soon as she hung up the phone, she handed it back to me. Tears were just streaming down her face, and she said, Peter, I have to leave quickly, because I have to go back to my home so that I can email the brothers and sisters that are in the country where I came to faith in Jesus and let them know that Jesus has answered their prayer today, that I'm now going to be part of a church in my own country. I mean, that was wonderful. What did I do? All I did was sit and have coffee with somebody, call somebody on a phone and hand a cell phone. You can do that. You can do that. There are so many opportunities that we have to be able to share our faith in Christ and encourage others. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And the Apostle Paul, it was rather interesting. He had a consuming passion to reach his fellow Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was his desire to finish well, but he understood that there was a great danger that having started well, there was also the danger of not finishing well. And he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said that having preached to others, he feared that he himself should become disqualified. And he was not talking about missing heaven. He was talking about finishing badly. Let me give you one last story, and here's something else that anybody can do. I was in the San Diego airport a few months ago, and I had to change terminals. And as I was going from Terminal 2 to go to Terminal 1 for my flight, as I was walking along, here was a woman who was pushing a yellow cart with brooms and mops sticking up and a couple of trash cans, rubbish bins that were attached to the cart. And I got to make sure I don't offend anybody here. There's nobody here like this. She was about 3 meters wide and 1 meter tall. No, that's not true. She was one big, big woman. And when I looked at this lady, I thought to myself, and she was untidy. Hair was messy. She was, oh, probably in her 40s or early 50s. I don't know what. But she needed help grooming. She really did. But when I looked at her, and I commit my days to the Lord, as I'm sure you do, I thought, that woman's from Tonga. I just thought that. So I went up to this woman and I said, excuse me, and she was startled. I was dressed kind of a bit like this and I was carrying a briefcase. I said, excuse me, and she was startled. I said, would you mind telling me which country you are from? And she looked at me, she said, oh, she said, I'm from Tonga. And I said, I looked at you and I thought you were from Tonga. How did you know that, she says. I said, you just look Tongan. I said, Tonga is a wonderful place. Have you been to Tonga? I said, yes, I've been to Tonga. And I said, they have good food in Tonga. I said, but what I like most about Tonga is on a Sunday morning to walk down the streets and hear the people in their churches singing. I said, Tongans, when they sing and they worship God, it is so heavenly. It's like you're in heaven. And she said, oh, when did you go to Tonga? So we were talking a little bit about that. And then I said to her, do you go to church? She says, no, she said, I don't. I said, did you go to church when you lived in Tonga? She said, yes. And I said, why don't you go to church here? And so she had a little bit of a sad story. And I said to her, you know, you need to find a church, a place where you can have fellowship with other Christians. You know, the Bible describes it this way, that if an ember is taken out of a fire, it will die and grow cold and burn out by itself. But it's with other members, it will be warm and ignite, and there'll be a glow and a flame. I said, do you understand that? She said, yes. I said, I think that God sent me here today just to talk to you, so that you could return to the fellowship of God's family this coming week. And tears were going down her face. And she said, God has spoken to me today. He sent you, in her simple language. I said, what is your name? Would you mind telling me? She said, my name is Juliana. She said, but my friends call me Hula. And I said, can I call you Hula? She said, yes. I said, I'm not going to just call you Hula. I'm going to call you Princess Hula from Tonga, because God loves you and you are a princess in His eyes. I said, I've got to go, but I'm going to pray for you, Princess Hula. And so she came to the escalator. When I went down, she wheeled her cart over and she's standing there at the escalator, tears just running down her face, and she's waving. As I went down, I got halfway down and I turned around and she's still there waving. I got to the bottom and she's still standing there waving with tears coming down her eyes. And before I turned where I couldn't see her anymore, I looked back once more and she was still there. As I went to Terminal 1, I had tears in my eyes and I thought, Lord, it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this, because God loves individuals. Luke 19 talks about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. He went to Zacchaeus, called him out of the tree, because God is interested in individuals. And you can touch a Princess Hula today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we open our hearts and our lives and we entrust them and surrender them to you. And we pray that whether it's baptizing someone or caring for somebody who has grown cold in their faith and has walked away, Lord, lead us to people that we can reach, because the job is not done yet. And so use us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Would you please stand with me and let's have a brief time of invitation, if we could. I appreciate what he had to say and reminding us, first of all, what Christ has done for us in the act of redemption. And then our responsibility as believers to share that with others around us. So, my friend, have you've been redeemed. Has Jesus Christ purchased you and set you free. He gave a fantastic illustration about those birds, and that's what God has done for us through Jesus. He set us free from that bondage that we were in of sin. Have you been set free? If you've been set free, just thank the Lord in your heart right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming me, that I may be set free from sin. And my brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you at this time to commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be used for the cause of missions, not just to give money for others, but also to be used by you to have an impact for your kingdom. Brother Horn gave us a number of small ways that the Lord used him. And he's not here to take credit as somebody extra special that has more abilities than anybody else. But he's willing to be used by God. You can be too. Will you commit yourself right now? Say, God, I want to be used. Lord, open my eyes to people around me, the needs around me, to those who are hurting around me, to those who need Jesus Christ. Open my eyes. Let me see as you see. Would you make that your prayer right now? If you'd like to come and have a time with the Lord at this time to pray for somebody, to pray for somebody that you know needs the Lord, you're welcome to do that. If you just want to come and commit yourself to him afresh, anew, would you come right now? If there's people in your life that you know of that God's put on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them by name. And, my friends, if there's anybody here who has not tasted of that redemption, would you come? Step out where you are right now. Come to the front. Take me by the hand. Say, Pastor, I want that. I need to be redeemed. The invitation is open. Would you come? Would you come? We'll just take a few moments while the Lord is working. If you need, if you would like someone to pray with you, just please indicate. Let me know. Pray with me in your hearts if you would. Father, thank you so much for this message today that we've heard from our brother. Lord, thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus, the freedom that we have. He's taken us from the bondage of sin. He's paid for us with his blood, and he set us free, free to serve him, free to live for him. Lord, we are ambassadors. That is our role. That's our calling. And I pray, Lord, that we all would take that role, that we would embrace it, that, Lord, we would live it, that we would represent Jesus wherever we go. May we be sensitive to the Spirit as He leads us, Lord. As we see people around us who need Christ, who are hurting, who are struggling, Lord, I pray that You would put in our hearts the desire to step beside them, to walk along beside them, to minister to them, to share the love of Christ, to pray for them. Lord, thank You so much for these things, this reminder this morning. It's been good to be in Your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please take a seat for a few moments. We have a few announcements that we'd like to run through at this time.
I'm back here.
Oh. Sorry. He sneaks up while I'm praying. Thank you.
All right, just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletin, just turn on to the inside pages. Let's take a look real quickly. We have the Seniors Bible Study. That's starting today. It's a brand new Bible study for those who are retirement and over. So if you'd like to be a part of that, that's at 10 o'clock. It's going to be right back in Pastor Ken's office. Pastor John is going to lead that. Would you like to say anything about that, Pastor John, other than just the invitation?
Well, just looking forward to it. It's something brand new for the church. It's new for all of us. You're of that best age group, seniors, retired. I know a lot of 80-year-olds are still working. But if you're of that group, come on, join us. It'll be a blessing to the entire
group. All right, so that'll be starting at 10 o'clock. Along with our other Sunday school classes, the adult classes in here, teens classes will be in the library, and then all of the children's club that will be in the back as well. The mandolin orchestra concert, that's today, and it's from 2 o'clock until 5 o'clock. If you'd like to have transportation or if you're going to be a part of that, meet here at the church at 2 o'clock. The cost is $10, and then they'll be returning back here to the church at 5 o'clock. Also, next Sunday, or in two Sundays down the road, we have our Father's Day service, the 4th of September. So for those of you who will be here for that, we're asking that you bring along a plate of cookies. That's for the fathers. So we'll have all that put together here in just a couple of weeks. The Overcomers support group, that continues on tonight, 5 to 7 o'clock. So if you're a part of that, be here again tonight. Our missions, or our missionaries that we're praying for this week, of course, our own Casey and Chris Wong that we had and we met here last week, so continue to pray for Casey and Chris, as well as our other missionaries, and we post those letters on the board each week in the back, so just keep praying for them. Our faith promise pledges, is he in here? I don't think Bong is in here. Are you going to say, would you like to say anything? Would you like to come up and say, would you like me to give the information? So come on up here, Bong. He's going to tell you a little bit about, you have the faith promise cards.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Pastor Ken already said something during the offering time. This week you will have it on the handouts, and then hopefully you could pray within the week and ask God what He has given us in your heart, you know, to as a pledge, weekly pledge for us to carry on our mission work. So yeah, pray about it and ask God to, you know, how much faith you have this year, and let's get it going. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Bong. So you'll bring those back next week. We'll turn those in next Sunday morning for our faith promise, and we can put all of that together. And then we'll give a report in a couple of weeks down the road as to how much our faith promise pledge is for this year. When we send out missionaries, I was thinking, as our brother Peter was telling, some of the things that has been remarkable as to how the Lord has opened the door in many cases. But when we're sending out missionaries often tell us stories of how they're traveling from one place to another, and sometimes maybe we can get the tendency to feel a little bit sorry for them for all the traveling and all of the everything that's going on. And then there's Princess Hula and people like that, and boy, don't it touch your heart to know that when we're sending out missionaries, that's really what's happening out there. It's not just about going from one place or another. It's about meeting Princess Hula's and others like her. So continue to pray for our missions and all that's to be given this coming week. Also, now before we're dismissed, we'll take